Father, we come in the name of Jesus and we give you thanks, Lord God. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be able to open your word, and Holy Spirit, that you will teach us. My dependence is entirely upon you, O God. And Lord, you people who are here to hear your word and learn, their dependence is entirely upon you, O God. So we come today as sheep looking to you to feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I am excited about Ezekiel, and I'm going to try to stay with my notes. So if I get away from them, I may read something that I say previously, but I told you that I believe that this is where the Lord wants us in the book of Ezekiel, and this is lesson one for us as we start this. First of all, Ezekiel means God strengthens. And as I've been reading, I thought, how appropriate, because Ezekiel needs this. You know, this is also time for us to be called Ezekiel, because we need for God to strengthen us in the day and the time that we are living in. And I will probably say this again, but I believe that Ezekiel is for the body of Christ right now because of the time that we live in. So as we go through this, we're going to be looking at this in the context of when it was delivered and who it was delivered to, but we are also going to look to the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of where it applies to us now. Okay? So Ezekiel is from the priestly tribe. Today we're going to get some, just a little background, and hopefully we'll get into it. But Ezekiel is from the priestly tribe. So where he grew up in Jerusalem or Judah, where he grew up as a Jewish man, he would have been growing up being trained as a priest. And then we all know that there is a certain age then that they step into that office. And that age is usually 30 years of age. And so he had been trained as a youth to be a priest, and he was raised in a priestly home. And he would have been trained to work in the tabernacle. But he was taken in the second, they call it deportation of the captives from Jerusalem to Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar began to come against Judah, there were three different times that he took captives. Daniel, the book of Daniel, when you read about Daniel, he was in that first deportation of captives that went to Babylon. Ezekiel's in the second, and we know that Jeremiah was there preaching to them all along, but Ezekiel was taken in the second round of the captives, so he was never able to walk in the calling of a priest. And we see here God's call. He calls Ezekiel to be his prophet to the people in captivity, and I just thought it was interesting that God has called Ezekiel here. We'll see that he's down by the river. He is in the midst living among the people. He's not in the capital. But in the capital, in the palace, is Daniel. And Daniel is a prophet, and he is an Israelite who is ministering, I believe, to those in the palace. He's a representative of God there. Here is Ezekiel, and he is in the midst of the people. And then, of course, Jeremiah has been prophesying for years in the homeland. And when Jerusalem is finally destroyed, he's taken by force to Egypt, where he dies. So I want you to see that Jeremiah, God raises Jeremiah up. And Jeremiah is the prophet to the people, and he is speaking to the people. Daniel, probably as a young child, I'm not sure, but he was probably a young man when he was taken captive. He heard Jeremiah, the letters, the scrolls that were written, Daniel had heard it. And he was taken away, and he was living there. And then Ezekiel, he's 25 years old. Jeremiah is an aging man. So Ezekiel had to have heard Jeremiah. So you see these three, but there's nowhere in Scripture where it records that they interacted. So I'm not saying that they got together, they had prayer meetings, or they talked, but I'm saying that Daniel and Ezekiel heard what Jeremiah was saying. And so Ezekiel's not taken to the palace, but where the Jews have been placed in Babylon to settle. He is among the people. his people. Ezekiel, when this is written, when it begins, Ezekiel is 30 years old. He's married, and we will read that later, but Ezekiel is married, and he would have come from the priestly tribe, as I said, and he would have come from a more affluent and educated family. Because when Babylon came in and when Nebuchadnezzar would take the people, he would, first of all, he would take the most affluent people, he would take the most handsome, the most beautiful, and he would take them back to Babylon, and he would leave the land with the poorest and those whom what he would have considered not to be perfect. And so he wanted the best, the cream of the crop. So that's what you see with Daniel being taken, and you see with Ezekiel, the cream of the crop, lack of a better word. He has been here in Babylon when we begin reading this, and his visions began, and the call of God begins on his life. He has been in Babylon for 5 years. He already has a house. The people here have homes when Nebuchadnezzar is bringing them. Now, when he brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three, when we read about them, he puts them in the palace, and he wants them trained in all the Babylonian ways, right? Well, what he's trying to do is to assimilate them, to become Babylonians, for them to forget about who they are. But we know that they do not. When he brings the cream of the crop to Babylon and he settles them along the river, he's not putting them in captivity as Pharaoh did when he began to put the people in bondage. He's trying to assimilate them and to cause them to become Babylonians and to forget who they are. Because you can conquer a people that way. You can conquer them if you can assimilate them and they can forget their past, forget their history. See, that's what the world does. That's what the devil tries to do to us, tries to assimilate us into the world under the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, so that we're filled with darkness and we do not have light. And that's why the Lord says that we are not to be conformed to this world. And so here they are. And you know that when God created the nation of Israel, they were an agrarian society. They were shepherds. They lived out on the land. But when they moved to Babylon, now there are things that they did pick up. This is where they really truly learned the trade of being a merchant. They learned to be merchants. They learned how to trade. And so that's one of the things that they learned there. And most of them left the agrarian lifestyle. There are some things I want us to see in this book that God has written for us. I thought this was so important. I wanted to share with you so you'll understand. I have 6 different commentaries and resources. That's all I have right now, but that's what I've been reading and studying with the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Word to prepare me for this. Okay, there are things that the Lord is showing me that I want to share with you, but everything, you know, there are facts and things that I'm going to glean from others and share with you. And remember, this is like anything else that we study in the short amount of time that we are studying. This is not an in-depth being able to mine all of the gold out. We are going across the surface. But I've said this before, I'm going to say this again. If you'll take the time just to, Ashley, she's been reading through the book of Ezekiel. If you'll take the time to read, and when we come together to study what God shows me, you're going to go, whoa, hopefully. The lights will come on. It'll add to what you already know, what the Lord has shown you. But as we study this, and then as you go back and you read it again, or the time comes when the Lord raises you up to teach it, did you know he's going to add to it? And as we're even here, he's going to give you revelation of something, and you're going to say, oh, but I see this. And so that's why, you know, I'm very conscious of the fact that we all see in part. And so what I want to deliver to you is the part that I'm seeing. And you add it, because God is the one, he says, he takes you from faith to faith and from precept to precept. And so what we're going to be learning, he's going to continue to teach you in. But the thing that I see in the book of Ezekiel It's the same thing I see in the book of Revelation. I know it's all through the scripture, but it's so plain. It's like looking at the nose on your face that God is in control. And there's nowhere in scripture that God is not in control. But this is just so evident of God being in control. Not the kings of Judah. They are not in control. Not the kings of the land, because we're going to see that Ezekiel is a book of judgment. It's a book of judgment on the house of God first, the kings, the nations around, and then it is a book of restoration. At the end, God brings about a word of hope for the people that he's speaking to. I was thinking, it's like a parent. A parent says, I use Jeff and Amy sitting here. Jeff and Amy, they would say, Caleb, now this is what you should do as part of this family. These are the rules, the parameters that are set for this family. These are the things that will honor your father and your mother in this family. So these are the things that I expect of you. And Caleb says, well, doggone, don't want to do those things. I just want to do things my way. So Caleb just begins to do things his way. Well, that does not honor his parents. Does not, he's not honoring them. Well, when they told him that these are the things that we expect and these are the boundaries and the parameters that we have set for you, we said, and they also said, now, if you fail to keep these are the repercussions. And Caleb, he weighed it out in the balance, and he said, what repercussions? He does it this time. There are no repercussions. So he says, well, tomorrow I'm going to do it again. No repercussions. He's done this for 3 years. No repercussions. And finally, the long suffering and the patience of Jeff and Amy has worn out. And they said, son, now we told you. Now, these are the repercussions, and you're going to go through this punishment. But at the end, we want you to know that you're our son, and we love you, and you can be restored in right relationship with us. And that is what Ezekiel has at the end. Nebuchadnezzar, he is not in control. He may think he's this great king and that he's in control, but he's not. He is an instrument. He is an instrument of punishment that God has in his hand against his people. That's what he is. People say, oh, well, God's not like that. He's just a God of love. If you love someone, you're going to correct them. He did not, when God raises up an instrument of correction for his people, he is not intending them to be terrorists or mutilators. When you bring correction, it is with a loving hand, a strong, a firm hand, right? That is the way you deliver it. That is the way God delivers it. But man in his fallen state goes beyond that. And so God then judges man because of that. So that is why the judgment of the nations. And one thing that we see in this book that you also see in the book of Revelation that I think that is so great is that God is not confined in one location. God is indescribable. All Ezekiel can say, and this is what we have to see, all Ezekiel can say is the likeness. It's the likeness. It's like he's saying, it's like this, or it's like that. You know, when you're trying to describe something to someone else, if you try to describe something, when we lived in Georgia, and people heard that we were moving here, and people who had been here, they would try to describe it to us. They would say, well, it's a dry heat. We had nothing to relate that to. We could not understand. And now when I describe a dry heat, I tell them, turn the oven on as hot as you can get it and stick your head in it. That's a dry heat. Well, People understand that, but you see, that is exactly what Ezekiel's doing, because he cannot look upon God. Remember, no one can look upon God and live, but he is looking at the likeness. And so he sees these things and he's trying to describe it to the people. And so he has to give them these examples of things that they've seen, things that they are familiar with. So Ezekiel sees the likeness. And, you know, put that word down. Write that word down somewhere. He sees the likeness of the glory of God. Let's just, I want us to look at just verse 28. The last part of the verse. And Ezekiel records, he says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It was the likeness. So when we try to describe what God looks like, we can't describe what he looks like, but we can take this and we can read it and say, well, Ezekiel saw the likeness of the glory of God, right? We know that there are false prophets in Jerusalem, false priests and ministers. This is the reason, I believe, that the reason that God calls a prophet, because judgment is coming. When God raises up a prophet, it's because judgment is coming. All through the scripture, when he raises up a prophet, it's because judgment is coming. And God is merciful to give you time to repent. As I was reading that, and I was thinking about, well, with Noah, he was a prophet. He was preaching that judgment was coming. And God gave the people, he was so merciful, he gave them 120 years to repent and to turn. Okay? And it's the same thing with Jeremiah. His whole life, he kept preaching to them and he kept telling them. He kept exposing the false prophets and the false priests. But it was to give people time to repent. People want to accuse God in the Old Testament of being a God of wrath, not being a God of mercy. They are not reading it with the eyes of the Holy Spirit. Because God is merciful. He changes not. He's not, you know, he's not divided like your Bible is with an Old Testament and a New Testament. He's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. He is the same God. Now, I want us to look and see how merciful God has been since the cross. Almost 2,000 years to give men time to turn their hearts. God does not leave himself without a voice. It doesn't matter how many kings come in and conquer a people. God does not leave himself without a voice. He had a voice in the palace. He had a voice here among the people. And he had a voice in the midst of rebellion, the rebellious Jews in Jerusalem. The message of Ezekiel is judgment to Israel, judgment on the nations, and restoration of Israel. And as I've pondered this study, I believe the Lord reminded me that he has not made his word so cloaked that we cannot understand it. I was sharing with them earlier, just before we had class, that I've been a little, you know, fearful about this because it is, you know, so many visions and you know, and I think one thing that people get hung up, I hear so many people talk about this, the wheel and the wheel, you know, oh, and then all of this and all of this. But the Holy Spirit reminded me that when he gives his word and he's delivering it to the people, to all of his people, he's not making his word so hard to understand that they do not know what he's saying. So if we come with that understanding, God is going to reveal to us. Okay, we do not have to be great theologians. We just have to be willing to hear what God is saying. So when Ezekiel spoke to the people, they were not theologians, they were just people. Now keep in mind, they were stubborn, idolatrous, and stiff-necked, even in captivity. They had trouble because of their hearts and because they were listening to the false teachers of their day. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear this. Why could they not hear Jeremiah? Why could they not hear Ezekiel? Because they were stubborn, they were stiff-necked, and they were idolatrous. And so when you are that way, you will not hear the word of God. You will not hear correction. You will not hear God speak to you. And so how can you possibly receive his mercy when you are idolatrous, when you are rebellious, and when you are stiff-necked? In our country, we think that pride is a great thing, don't we? We talk about when our children are little, we'll say, oh, they're so stubborn. They're so stubborn. And we say it with a little grin, you know, and we talk about how stubborn they are, which builds up pride. I mean, that's something we don't even have to work towards having, do we? I mean, I think we're just born with that because we're fallen and we have pride. We just have different areas of pride, and we just express it differently. There are some people that you can look at when they walk in, it just falls off of them everywhere they go. And you can just go, they are so prideful. And we fail to look in the mirror and to see our own pride. We have pride in different areas. And we have arrogance, and we're stiff-necked. Stiff-necked means they're stubborn. And we think stubborn, being stubborn is good. The only good thing about being stubborn is if you're stubborn for the Lord and you will not compromise the Word of God, to be stubborn in that. But to be stubborn in anything else means that you're going to dig your heels in sin. You're going to dig your heels in when correction comes. You will refuse to be corrected. So it's not a good thing, even though as Americans we think it's a good thing. And anyone else in the world, because we all come from Adam, and Adam was a fallen man, and so the whole human race is a fallen human race needing a Savior. And so we want our hearts right before the Lord as we enter this study. You may think I'm not going to read, but I am going to read, but these are some things I needed to say. I'm asking you that before we come together on Sunday mornings, all week, if you haven't gotten your heart right with the Lord, get your heart right with the Lord before Sunday morning so that we may receive what God has for us. Let's see. I want us also to listen and look at this in the time, okay, in the time that it happened, and see what God has for us. What is happening here and what is in this is what we need. And it's what God is saying. God wants to speak to us. I am so convinced of that. Ezekiel is in captivity on the riverbank. And this was interesting. I didn't see this, but you know, greater minds than mine have recorded this. In verse 1, let me see. I'm probably going to get ahead of myself. Well, let me finish this and then we'll read. Ezekiel is in captivity on the riverbank at the prayer meeting. They said that they were having a prayer meeting here. He was among the captives who had hung their harps upon the willows. They were unable to sing any songs to the Lord. This is the place he receives his call for ministry. Isn't it interesting that he received his call for ministry in a prayer meeting? Who else received their call in a prayer meeting? Paul and Barnabas, remember, to go out. They received their call. Because even in captivity, you have the false teachers and prophets continuing to deceive the people. See how important prayer meeting is? A little plug for prayer meeting. Ezekiel's ministry was just about as popular as Jeremiah's. One thing I did want to read to you, you know, most of the prophets, they died pretty horrible deaths. I've read, historically, they believe that Isaiah was sawn in two. And what I read about Ezekiel, now he's in captivity. He is there in captivity among his own people, delivering the word of the Lord. Raised to be a priest, they know his family, they know his background. But it's believed that they tied him to the back of a wagon and drug him through the streets, and his brains were bashed out. Now, that's a pretty horrible way to die, for delivering the word. So, Pastor Mark, you need to think about that, and don't ever know what these people might do to you. When you start being prophetic. So those who are going to preach the word better weigh it out. Ezekiel is not having a sleeping dream. I want you to see this because it is important. He's not asleep. This is a vision. He is awake, just like Paul was when he was on the road to Damascus, when Saul was on the road to Damascus before he became Paul. He had a vision. Ezekiel's having a vision. He's awake. He's in the midst of the people. Isn't that amazing that you can be in prayer meeting? And when you are open to God, when you have a heart that is open to God, you are repentant before the Lord, that God will speak to you and show you things. And no one else saw it. No one else heard it. Now, Paul was, he was ready to kill all the Christians because of his love for God. He had not met Jesus. So Jesus stopped him and revealed himself to him. And then what did Paul do? He turned around completely. So the Jews thought God was only in Jerusalem and only in the temple and only on the mercy seat waiting for them to come. Because remember when they were in the wilderness, and that God had given Moses a plan for the tabernacle, and then Solomon had built a temple. And so they believed that God was just waiting there for them to come at the appointed feast, sort of like Christians today. God is at our church on the days and services that are scheduled. I'm going to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and God will be there. I'll come Tuesday night for prayer meeting, and God will be there. And if I have time to give him, I will be there. If not, oh well, he knows my time is valuable and I am busy, tired, or have to work to earn a living. After all, he is not going anywhere. I am a Christian and he is willing to wait for me. I have things to do. I need rest after all. He just sits and waits for me to come. Besides, isn't he love? It won't bother him. He is all forgiving. Is that how some people think? And so they thought that they had God placed, put away in the temple. He was there, and once a year the holy priest would go in and do his duty and make everything right for the people of God. Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. This is interesting because the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened to me. That's what Ezekiel's saying. The heavens were opened to me. The heavens were not barred shut. There was not a ceiling, but they were open to Ezekiel. Do you ever feel like the heavens are closed? Do you ever hear people say, oh, the heavens are shut up to me. I can't talk to God because there's like a ceiling. They're not going to go anywhere. The heavens are shut. God does not want to be shut off from his people or closed away from his people. he saw visions of God. And where it says, and I saw visions of God, God right there is Elohim, and Elohim also means God in his fullness. So Ezekiel was seeing God, and he saw visions of God in his fullness. First of all, what God is showing, he is not bound to the temple. He is not bound in that temple. God is not bound to this building. Now, we hear that all the time. We hear that we are Christians and that we are now the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, right? You've heard that. But people hear it, but they still think that they come here, they worship God, and then they go out and God stays here till they come back. Because then they go home or they go to work, they compartmentalize. We call it compartmentalizing our walk with the Lord, or where God can abide and where he cannot abide. Because we go out and we do things, we say things, we practice things that we would never do in the church, that we would never do in the midst of God's people. We would never allow God's people to see us do this. We would never do it in front of the pastor. Heaven forbid. We would never say it in front of the pastor. Heaven forbid. We would never do that. That's because we are confining God to this building. Just as the Jews tried to confine God to the tabernacle, to the temple. But God is showing, first of all, he's not bound to that. Because we know as we look back that the temple could not hold him. It could not contain him. And we cannot even contain him. We want to see God in his fullness. We all need to come together. We need to begin to look at one another. You know, the gifts of God, all God's attributes and his character, he desires for us to have that. He desires for us to be holy because he is holy. He desires for us to be forgiving, to be long-suffering, to be merciful. You know, all of those things. And do you ever see some Christians and you think, Ashley has so much mercy. I just see so much mercy in her. I see Jesus in her. And then people look at Janie and they say, Janie is so forgiving. I just love to be with Janie because she's so forgiving. And so I see Jesus in her. Well, you're seeing in part, do you see? So when we come together, we're seeing more of a full picture of our Lord. So that's why he didn't just dump it and manifest it all in one of us, because then we would get confused and we would listen to the devil and say, oh, I am God, worship me. We would pull the same stunt the devil did. But God is showing that he's not bound to the temple. He is not just in Jerusalem, and he has a voice always and everywhere his people are. In the days ahead, folks, I don't know what the days ahead. Yes, I do. I know what Scripture says they hold for us, okay? Darkness will increase. It's going to look like that. Oh, no, what's happening to us? The enemy is winning. The enemy is not winning because God is in control. He had already said these things are going to happen to you because you were disobedient. These things are going to come upon us because of disobedience to God. He is in control. He is not going to leave us there for the slaughter. He is in control of us. No matter how much darkness comes in, God will speak to his people. He will not leave us without a voice. And the message is going to be the same. Isn't that interesting? God, what he was speaking in Jerusalem, he was speaking there by the river. When the heavens opened and when Ezekiel heard the voice of God, it is going to be the same message. They cannot get away from the voice of God. In all of their sin, even taken in captivity, they're probably thinking, we don't have to hear the voice of God. We don't have to listen to Jeremiah. I don't want to hear Jeremiah's voice again. His voice grates on me. Do you want to hear Jeremiah again? I am so sick of hearing about that captivity. He just could not speak anything positive. So look what happened to us. If he had only been preaching a positive message, didn't he know we needed our self-esteem built up? And he did not preach to our self-esteem. Now look at where we are. Ezekiel is thorough in his timekeeping so that we know the precise date. Since the exodus from Egypt to the fall of Jerusalem, I had to do a little figuring on this, and I had to do a little looking up. And so it's an approximate. From the time of the exodus to the fall of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to remember just a little history here for you. I started to go through all of this before we started because of my love for understanding time. Years ago, I just saved this to this I did myself. There are all kind of charts that you can buy, but that doesn't help me. I have to do it myself. This is my little chart of the kings and the prophets and the time. So I had to do my own little chart. Here it is. And I was going to do this chart for you guys so that you would have it. We were going to go through that this morning so you could understand why they are in this place that they are in. First of all, I want you to remember that there was a whole kingdom, 12 tribes. Because of their wickedness, God split the tribes. There were 10 and 2. What we're seeing here now, the 10 tribes have already been taken into captivity 125 years earlier by the Assyrians. This is 125 years later. Judah did not learn from their big sister, is what God said. He said, you have been more wicked than your elder sister. And so God said, these are the things. And so now what we're seeing, these are the things. And God said would come to pass, they are coming to pass. So they went into Egypt as a family. They came out as a nation. They were delivered from Pharaoh. They were delivered from Egypt, which is a type of bondage. You were delivered from sin and death. I was delivered from the clutches of the devil. I was delivered from sin. I don't know how many years you've been delivered, but here they are. They were delivered. And approximately 850 years later, now they went into Egypt free. They went into Egypt because of a famine in the land. And they were given a place to live. And they began to be bountiful. And they were put into oppression. They were made slaves. But here, they were living in the promised land with the promises of God. God in their midst. They had the history of where they had been. Now, 850 years later, things have all turned around. They have so turned from God and so become so idolatrous. So approximately about 850 years, here they are. They're going into bondage. They're going into captivity. They are taken away into captivity. They were free, now they are slaves. And they're slaves, listen to me, they are slaves to the idolatry that they were worshiping. God is going to put them as slaves, and they're going to be in the midst of the land that is filled with false gods. And so God was cleansing the land of their idolatry. He was cleansing the land. They were a stench in his nostril. And he was about to let them have the land of idolatry until it came out of their nostrils, just as he gave them quail in the wilderness. He said, you want it? I'm going to give it to you. So that when he does deliver them, that they would not turn back to it. That was what it was about. And the heavens were open to Ezekiel, and God began to speak to him. In verses 2 and 3, on the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Here we see that the word of the Lord and the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. Nothing can stop the word of the Lord. You can lock every door of the churches in America. You can say that America is no longer a Christian nation, and you can break the laws of God, and you can make your own. And you can add God to your list. But you nor any leader of this present world can stop his voice or shorten his arm. That is what you need to understand. No matter how dark it gets out there, God will not stop speaking to his people. He will not stop leading his people. And he will not stop being in the midst of his people. Because he will be heard and he will lay his hand upon his called ones to strengthen us, Ezekiel, to strengthen them. Where it says here that the word of the Lord came, God's voice is enlightenment. It's a light unto our path. And that's why his voice has to come. It has to light our way. And where it says right here, and the hand of the Lord was upon him, God's hand enables. It enables us to stand up and do what God has called us to do. If you say, I cannot do this, God. Oh, I cannot do this, God. It's because you have not stopped, listened to God, and let God lay his hand on you. Because God's calling you because you cannot do it. He doesn't need you if you can do it. Because if you can do it, it probably is not God. God needs those who cannot do it, who are dependent upon him. That's what he needs. Look at verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire, engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. In verse 4, we see a whirlwind coming out of the north, and because of the desert and the sea on either side of Israel, invading armies usually attacked Israel from the north. And so this vision was a vision of coming destruction. I want to give you some scriptures. We're not going to read them because of time, but I want to give you some scriptures if you want to write them down that you can go back and you can look at. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 14. These are all in Jeremiah. 1, verse 14, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 22. Chapter 46, verse 20, chapter 47, verse 2, and chapter 50, verse 3. Jeremiah, all of those are in Jeremiah 1:14, 6:1, 10:22, 46:20, 47:2, and 53. I want to read Jeremiah 23:19 for you. We're going to close in just a minute. In Jeremiah 23, verse 19 through 20. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. So Jeremiah, Ezekiel is seeing a vision of things that God has spoken to Jeremiah. Ezekiel sees the cloud and the raging fire. When the Jews were in the desert for 40 years, God was a cloud by day to protect against the desert sun, and a fire by night to give light and comfort to his people. This time it is of his wrath against a rebellious people. He is coming against his own people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 tells us that God is a consuming fire. And Ezekiel sees this. It says that it is a raging fire engulfing itself. It is a consuming fire. And God describes himself in a consuming fire. In this vision that is recorded, Ezekiel says the likeness. And we know that he's using earthly references, as John did in the book of Revelation, to speak the vision and to bring the word of the Lord. And we're going to have to stop here. So we're going to go ahead and stop. And we will pick up next week at verse 5.